I buckle my son in his car seat, and he looks me in the eye, and he says, "Dad, I'm not going to swim lessons today." And at that moment, if you know my son, he's what you call spirited. And a little part inside of me was like, oh, it's on. It is on. I'm not going to lie to you. So I get in the car, and this was when I actually thought I could defeat him. And so as we're driving, he lets me know in no uncertain terms, as a four-year-old, "Dad, I'm not going to swim lessons today." So I play it cool at first, and I keep driving, and I'm thinking, you know, what's going to be my response? You know, this is like big dad stuff going down right here. So we get to the swimming pool, and I actually get him out of the car, and he looks at me, "Dad, I'm not going to swim lessons today." So I say, "Well, how about we swim first then?" "No, I don't think so." So I basically get him to sit in one of the little beach lawn chairs by the side of the pool. And so I've got three options, is the way I see it. So my first option is like buddy dad, and where I basically am like, "Oh man, this is gonna be really fun. Don't you wanna get in this pool with all your friends?" And he was like, "No." So then I went with tiger dad, which is basically like, "You're going to get in that pool now." And I've never found that very effective at all. And then I went with like teddy bear dad, "I'm throwing you in this pool." So I grab him, I pick him up, and we just cannonball into the pool. And I'm thinking, hey, that's a really smart dad, right? You know, get him laughing. He is so angry. He is literally punching me at the pool, and he walks out of the pool. "I'm never swimming again," to which I'm totally mortified in front of the whole community. And it's, you know, it's awkward for you, but when you're like the pastor of the church in the community, it's like uber awkward, you know? It's just kind of like, I'm just going to name it. I'm the pastor of this church, and we're totally dysfunctional, just like you. And so then, you know, we get back in the car, and I'm actually like, you know, sort of feeling that sense of like, man, this dad thing is really hard, and I have no idea what I'm doing. And as we drive home, he refused. He was not going to go to the swim lesson, to which, like, all practical standards, like, $100 down the drain, right? And so I'm driving home, and I just remember just kind of, like, welling up with tears. Like, what am I going to do? How am I going to be a good dad? So 3 years ago, this man, Poe Bronson and Ashley Merriman, wrote this really incredible book called Nurture Shock. And if you know, they're both famous journalists by now. This has been translated into 15 languages, and they study the science of raising kids. So they, you know, journalists make big, complicated things simple for people, and it's just really great, really well written. And they talk, every chapter has this sort of hint at this question that I want to ask. And I really want to ask the question, what role does like a dad and a mom have on a kid? Like how do we like form them in faith? You know, what am I going to screw my son up is what I want to ask. And is there anything I can do to help him and to help my daughter? And so this book kind of hints at it in every chapter. And then finally, Ashley Merriman, she has this great blog. And she wrote this blog, which finally answered everyone's questions. And she says this in the blog: when parents are more supportive of a child's autonomy, giving her a sense that she is in control of her own life, a child is more likely to see God as a more forgiving God. God is an authority figure to be respected, but he is less fearsome. This is challenging, especially when a two-year-old won't put on their clothes. And you're like, you're going to put those clothes on, you know? And then the next paragraph, she says, on the other hand, if parents are extremely strict and punishing, dictating every moment of a child's life, their children are more likely to believe that God is punishing, angry, and powerful. Girls are more affected by this dynamic than boys, and the way mom disciplines has more of an effect in this direction than the way dad does. So this is the scientific research that they put together on this blog and in this book. And what's fascinating to me is it sort of throws onto our lives this big, like, oh my goodness, this sense of what did I get into with this? And so, but it gets worse than that. because the book has a chapter on siblings. And in the siblings, basically she argues in this book, according to this science and psychological development, that your brother and sister actually play an even more determinative role in who you become. And so now moms and everyone who wasn't a mom and dad in the room is like, I thought I was off the hook. So brothers and sisters are all in this. And so as the thesis sort of runs throughout this book, it comes to this. All of us, every one of us, grandmothers, grandfathers, aunts, uncles, cousins, brothers, sisters, we bear this heavy responsibility to help one another become close to God, to help one another grow. And then you think about all the times, all your interactions with people, all those times where you weren't quite what you should be to them, right? And that's a tremendous burden. We all are made in the image of God. And in one way or another, through our actions and through our love, build one another up or tear one another down. We have this powerful ability to help each other sink or to swim, to really dive in and get after it. So we are committed to, connected to one another in an interconnected kind of way. So I asked my friend, Rob Martin, to take every photograph that we've had over the last year at the Wildflower Gathering and to put it into this photo of Bill Eumanns. And so if you look really, really closely, and you're going to get a chance later on, you can see photos of every one of you doing something at the Wildflower Gathering in this huge sort of canvas masterpiece, right? And it's the symbol of our interconnection with one another, that the image of God that we share to one another really matters. And the image of God that we learn from childhood, turns out that really matters. And it turns out that some of us have some distorted images of God, some images of God that are not God, that are not love, that were sort of imported onto us by well-meaning people, but somehow it just doesn't come out right. Does that make sense? Our view of God being different. And so we come to Ephesians. And so we come to the Christian community. And I think one reason why we gather together and one reason why we commit to engaging and wrestling with and thinking about the scriptures is because it gives us new ways of thinking about our image of God. So is God this God of love? Or is God this God of anger and wrath? Is God this God when you fall down that is right there to pick you up? Or is God this God that just lets you stay on the ground? These ideas matter in our head. These ideas affect how we relate to one another. And in life, we sink or swim by how we end up wrestling with them. And so, at the beginning of Ephesians, this ancient author and their community decide, we're going to tackle this amazing big-time thing of the image of God. And it's amazing because they use 8 big-time verbs. 8 ways of rethinking who God is and what God could call you to in your life. So check out how amazing this is. It starts, as you heard, with this sort of high praise to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. The word is eulogio here, which we get the word eulogy from. And so this is a God who speaks well of you. This is a God who constantly is offering words of praise for who you are. God, in this passage, speaks well of you. And this is a God, has another sense, who constantly is bestowing or blessing you. And not with cars and diamond rings and all that bling bling, but with love and peace and this sense of community that, you know what, we're going to get through this together. And then the fourth verse says, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. So this word chose, to be chosen, to be selected, this has interesting connotations for us. But God essentially here is inviting you. God is breaking down any wall for you becoming who God's created you to be. God is opening the way for you to live the way of integrity, the way of love for one another, So it's not this sense of God does it all. It's the sense of God is ready to invite you into walking with God and all that God has for you. God invites you to this incredible journey, this way of life. Verse 5 says, he destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. Uh-oh, wait, this is a big one. Okay, most translations say he predestined us, and this has huge connotations with John Calvin and the Reformed tradition, simply a group of Christians 200 years ago who are still very strong in our community. And so this idea of predestined carries this weight, this sense in our culture for some of us that there's nothing that I can do. God does it all. I am just, woe is my own individuality. And this comes with a lot of guilt. And this comes with a large sense within us that we are just sort of being plucked up and pulled around by God. And I'm here to tell you tonight, this passage can be read in a different way. This destined, it means once again that a road, a pathway has been opened up. It doesn't mean, it's instead of guilt, it's a gift. It's a gift, and instead of just being plucked around, it's all about participation with God. This God, it's the idea of covenant. You miss it if it's just God plucking you around and you don't have any individuality. This is a God who wants to help you be the very best you that you can be. So the whole passage turns on how you understand this. God adopts you and invites you to full participation in this family. The next verse says, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Bestowed is like Shakespearean word, right? But we all get it, right? We still have this sense of like the rain that falls, this rain of love that God offers to us over and over again. And it could be simply said another way, God cheers for you over and over, day after day. This is the type of God that we have. Verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. This word redemption, once again, it could also be translated deliverance. And it is God's awesome promise to you that the brokenness, the pains, the anxieties you go through, the confusion about what life could mean, God is going to make a way out of this someday. And the hard part is you don't know when. And the hard part is you just hold on because you know how hard it is. It doesn't happen instantaneously, but God is there to redeem you. God has already began this awesome process of redemption in each one of us. And then God frees you from all that brokenness, pain, anxiety that you are going through. And then verse 9 and 10, he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on the earth. This is my favorite. We're getting towards the end of this beautiful passage. And it is God is making known to you. You're in on the secret of the entire universe, which is so neat. And whenever the Bible talks about this plan for the fullness of time, whenever it says the words heaven and earth, it's referencing the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus said, your kingdom come, your earth, on earth as it is in heaven, right? So bring down all that good stuff from heaven right here is this message. This is a message that when it's all done and said, justice is gonna reign in this world. Love is gonna be victorious. We are all gonna live in this harmony with one another, with plants and animals and all good, amazing things with one another. God is letting us in on that, and we are part of the plan to make that happen for one another. God trusts you with this awesome mission and message. And then, verse 11, in Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to counsel and will. We all get a little trust fund. We are the trust fund babies. Amazing that they say this verse. And God challenges you. The love that has been given to you, the way God has delivered you, everything that's happened in your life, God, this is your inheritance. Will you make of it everything that you can? Will you shine the light of love? Will you use all your gifts, talents, and skills to make this world a better place? And then lastly, in him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. Now at this point, you're like, wow, we're kind of called to do a lot here. This is kind of a big time deal. And it ends with this sense that you're not alone. I'm going to give the Spirit that's going to burn within your heart, that's going to help you when you feel like you want to give up. God is a God who empowers you. So let's just make this clear. We do not have a God who talks behind our back. We do not have a God who curses, sounds funny, who curses you. It'll make sense in a second. I love technology. So, we're going to try again. Cool, there we go. We do not serve a God who curses you. We do not have a God who excludes people, nor who orphans you, nor who discourages you, nor who enslaves you, nor who is suspicious of you, nor who manipulates, who guilts, or who sinks you. And we tell ourselves, these tapes play in our mind from somewhere in our past, of somewhere in these. This passage declares to us good news tonight. This is a God who speaks well of you, who blesses you, who invites you, who adopts you, who cheers for you, who frees you, who trusts you, who challenges you, who empowers you, who helps you to learn how to swim. 1 week later, I am buckling Trey back in the car seat, and I'm ready, right? I am ready for this. And he doesn't say anything, and I'm like, phew, you know, like sweating already. I drive down the road heading towards his swim lesson, and I had this sense of breath that I got to do it again. I can't give up. I've got to try to take him to this lesson. And so halfway there, he says, Dad, I don't want to go to swim lessons. And I'm like, gosh, help me, right? It's like, help me. There's no other prayers that work sometimes. And so I'm just like, just be calm. Just drive him. Your job, I sense this. My job is to drive to the front of that swimming pool and to introduce him to his swim teacher. And if I can do that, I'll be successful. So we get out of the car and he looks at me and he says, Dad, I don't want to go to swim lessons. So I said, all right, how about we just sit by the side of the pool? And so I had prepared a bag of coloring books and books, and I was just going to sit there with him. And I got a $100 investment in, and at least I can learn something, you know? And so we're sitting there, and I was committed. He sits there, he says, I'm bored. So I hand him a coloring book, right? And he starts coloring, and then about 5 minutes, I notice his little legs, like, tapping, and I'm trying not to, like, do a little celebration dance, because I know something good is happening. And so he stands up, and he kind of does, like, the four-year-old fidget thing, you know, where they're too stubborn to, like, say, okay, I really want to jump in that pool. But so I say, Trey, do you need to go to the bathroom? He says, no, Dad. And so... So then a couple minutes later, I'm just playing it so calm. I'm trying so hard not to make any reaction, even though I'm just like, get in the pool, it's hot. Your friends are having a good time, right? Every like dad impulse in me is like, just hold it back. And then he says, I think I want to go in the baby pool. Okay, and you know those little 1 foot pools? And you know, dads, come on now. I'm like, the baby pool, you're 4 years old. But I hold it back. And I'm going to stay strong, you know, and I'm like, that's great. Why don't you go? And I just looked down at my book like I didn't even care. Just like, hey, I'm not going to give him the victory. So he's over there And then I just kind of follow him, you know, and he's in the baby pool, and he's like acting like it's so hard. I mean, he already stands his knees in it, you know. I mean, this is not difficult. And so then all of a sudden he's like splashing, and he's like diving in, and it's like, oh, and I'm standing at the little gate, and he starts looking back to see if I'm looking, and he starts smiling, and I'm like, yes! And then this really amazing thing happened. Lots of more babies started to come, and it was kind of getting awkward, or the moms are looking at you around the pool, like, it's time to get this big boy out, you know? And so he said, I think I'm ready for the shallow end. And I'm like, all right, that's great. So he tips his toe in the shallow end the same way. This is the same way. And this time I just kind of sit on the side of the pool with my feet in, and he's looking at me and he's showing me how he can dunk underwater. And it's kind of like cool, you know, he's like dunks his full head and he looks up like, ha ha ha, you know, I can do this. And then he finds a little friend. These friends are genius at these places, and they just are diving after each other, playing tag. And I'm like, this is great. So then he comes over, and it's time for a little snack before his swim lessons, and he eats his snack. And I just say, was that fun? And he tells me about his new friend and how he's going to come back next week to meet his new friend. I'm like, how do they arrange these things, you know? And then he says, I'm really ready for the swim lesson. So he does the whole swim lesson, and he's looking up at me like every 10 minutes. And I'm like, my heart can't beat anymore until the end of the lesson, where apparently there's this deal if they have a good lesson where they get to jump off the diving board. So this is just the story of Trey's life. So remember, last week, nothing. This week, he's all in, right? So he jumps off the diving board, if you see him right here, and does this like forward sprawl and is like screaming, yeah, and splashes into the water. And I catch him and I look in his eyes and I'm like, Trey, I love you, my son. And Trey just grabs me tightly and says, I want to come back to swim lessons next week. So our image of God means everything. How we think of this God of infinite love, a God who is soul-shaping, but also world-transforming. It's this view of God that can make us, it's our view of God that can make us sink or swim. But this letter to the Ephesians, it challenges us to swim and to swim strong in this God of infinite love for you and for me and for this entire world. Amen.